I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 through 44. And those may seem familiar because we're now the third week on those same verses. The second week. The first week we were in the 1 to 25, but it was all the same miracle that we've been talking about. And so last week in our lesson, we went over the facts of the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It was just really a telling of the story itself. And while we got a little bit into the meaning, it was really just the facts type of lesson. You know, remember I said it was like Dragnet, just the facts, man, just the facts. And so today, and next week, we're going to see how we can apply the message that Jesus has for us in performing this miracle. And you'll recall that each of these select miracles that John included in his gospel has a message for us. And in this one, Jesus wants to teach us how to live an abundant life. An abundant life. So let me begin today's lesson by asking a question. How many of you would like to live abundantly? How many of you, show me your hand. How many of you would like to live abundantly? That seems like an appropriate thing to do, right? Now, I'm not talking about being successful in your life, making lots of money and have a big family or an important job. Those are all good things, and there's nothing wrong with having each of those things, but that's not what I'm going to be talking about here over the next couple of weeks. I mean, how many of you would like to live the way the Bible teaches us to live? How many of you would like to live the way the Bible teaches us to live? Amen. All right. Now, that's really a different way of saying it, isn't it? That's to live the way the Bible teaches us to live. Now, you might say, well, Brother Keith, I already live a life where I obey all the commandments. Well, at least most of the time. I'm a good person. I don't do mean things. I go to church on Sunday. I give my tithe. I even help my neighbors when they need help. Well, isn't that the way the Bible teaches us to live? Yes, it is. But it's not living your life abundantly. It's not living your life abundantly. If you think that living a good life is all it takes to live the way the Bible teaches us to live, then you're in the right place this morning to learn the difference in how you're thinking. Amen? Amen. All right. But to learn that lesson, to do that, you're going to have to be ready to be changed by what we learn in the next couple of weeks. Oh, my, change. Nobody likes change. Now, to be honest, when a pastor starts talking like this, so many of us who have been Christians for a long time, we think that these types of messages are good, but there's something disconnected from us. They're for the other people in the room, especially that guy over there, right? Why? It's not for me, but why? Because we already know about all this stuff, right? And we have no more intention of being changed by a message like this than we have of being changed by what we see on a TV program. In fact, you'd probably adopt what you see on the TV program before you adopt what you hear on a message like this, right? So that means that these messages are sort of semi-entertainment and semi-worship for you to attend. Now, why would I say something like that? Why would I say something horrible like it's just semi-worship? Because most of us When we got out of bed this morning, the first thought in your mind was not about going to Bible study and the services on Sunday morning expecting to be changed. Expecting to be changed by what you heard. You wanted to go. You wanted to worship. And you really wanted to fellowship with everybody. But expecting and intending to be changed by the Word of God was not foremost in our minds. And I'm preaching to myself here, not just to you guys. I'm kind of getting on to everybody here this morning. But I'm here to tell you, I'm preaching to myself too. We get comfortable in our lives. And change requires you to be uncomfortable. How many people like to be uncomfortable in their lives? No, but you can't change anything until you get out of your comfort zone. Right? If you want to be changed by a message like this, then you have to be willing to change the way you have always done things. And you have to feel the need to be changed. Nobody changes anything until they feel the need to be changed. Amen? Amen. Now, a lot of people, that was not a very loud amen, was that? Yeah. But there was kind of a tentative amen there, yeah. Yeah. Now, a lot of people, Christians included, see life as something to be endured. Something to be endured. And I have to tell you that I am very grateful for the job that I have. God gave me a wonderful job. God has blessed us beyond anything that I could have ever imagined having. But that getting up at 5 a.m. every morning and going to work is getting old. And if the rapture doesn't come first, and there's really no end in sight for me to having to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and having to, that means I'm going to have to endure that to the end, right? I looked at my financial plan. It says I got to work till I'm 130. So, you know, I don't see an end to this story, okay? So I'm enduring having to do that. Well, you know, that's how some people feel about life in general, you know. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So I want to talk about what this miracle tells us about living the way the Bible teaches, living abundantly. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, now let's have a bigger amen than that and let's be ready to be changed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Okay, look at this. Jesus is asking, do you really believe what I just said? Deep down in your heart, do you really truly believe that whosoever liveth and believeth in Jesus shall never die? Shall never die. Amen? All right. Well, if you do, then it ought to change the way you live your life today. If you truly believe that you have everlasting life, then it ought to change the way you live your life today. Now listen to me. If you want to live before you die and live after you die, then I'm going to tell you four steps that you might take, four principles that you might apply that will help you to have a truly abundant life. Now, this is not pop psychology. This is absolute truth from the Word of God. And we are only going to get to one of those principles today. But we'll complete the other three next week, I think. Yeah, I think. But if you want to live before you die and then live after you die, these are the four principles that I want you to learn and apply to your life. All right, number one, you must exercise faith in Jesus. So this first principle is really just setting the foundation that must be there in your life for any of the other principles to apply. You have to understand what the Bible teaches about being alive is, what being alive is and what being dead is. And it's not what you're thinking. It's not what you're thinking. You must exercise faith in Jesus because that is when life begins. And if you want to be able to live abundantly, then the very first thing you must do is to be alive. Right? Make sense? If you want to live abundantly, the very first thing you must do is be alive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Boy, there's a lot to unpack in that, isn't there? Oh my goodness. All right, so what Jesus is telling us is that if you exercise faith in him, then you will live forever. Now, the first principle of living an abundant life is to be more than just alive. You've got to be alive forever. Forever. Now, to live abundantly means that you live before you die and you live after you die. You live forever. Amen? All right. So as we heard the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we learned that Lazarus was a man whom Jesus loved a great deal. Jesus loved to go to his home there just over the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had some very special friends who were there. It was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he would go there and he would abide with them. And then one day, Lazarus got sick. And you guys know the story. You guys can at least remember the story from 2 weeks ago, right? And you probably heard the story once or twice before, right? You know the story. They sent for Jesus to come and heal him, but Jesus delayed on purpose until Lazarus was dead. And Mary and Martha asked Jesus when he got there, why didn't you come? And Jesus said, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. And then he told everybody around them, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Chapter 11, verse 43. And then when he had thus spoken, when he told everybody, I know what I'm doing, and roll away that stone, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Then John tells us that out of the mouth of that tomb came Lazarus. Now, in 2 minutes or less, I just told you the whole story, right? Why did it take me 2 weeks last week to tell you that story, right? But well, I could have done it in 2 minutes, right? All right. Now, why did this miracle occur? Why doesn't God just raise all of the dead? Yeah, he will sometime. But why doesn't he just raise all the dead? I mean, it'd make everybody happy. Death is a fearful thing. Why? I tell you what. Why can't we just, in the name of Jesus, raise up all the dead ourselves? Why can't we? Wouldn't you want to do that? Yeah? Wouldn't you? No, I'll tell you what. I don't even think if I could, I would. You know? If you truly believe what the Bible says about heaven, then you wouldn't want to bring them back even if you could. They're in a far better place than this is, right? Yet Jesus brought Lazarus back from heaven for a specific purpose. So what was that purpose? Why did this miracle take place? Last week I said it was so that people would know that Jesus was the Son of God. This week I'm going to use it as an illustration of our greater spiritual life. Here we're just looking at it from a different perspective than what we did last week, okay? So now in John chapter 20, John tells us why the Holy Spirit chose this and all of the other miracle stories for this gospel message. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Life through His name. Last week we covered the first half of that phrase, believing that He was the Son of God. Today we're going to talk about the second half, which is you might have life through His name. Now we know that Jesus did many other things, but John takes seven of these miracles and he goes from changing the water into wine right on to the raising of Lazarus, and each one of them illustrates a special point about salvation. John tells us, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, that's the reason I'm saying that, first of all, you must exercise faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, once you do that, you might have life through His name. Now, I want you to pay really close attention here because you need to understand this concept of life and death. If you're going to change your outlook in the way you live your life, you've got to understand the biblical concept of life and death that we are being shown right here in this miracle. First, Lazarus was dead. Remember what I said last week was the most important thing that we needed to know about Lazarus in that grave? What was it? He was dead. That's right. He wasn't sick. He wasn't faint. He didn't just fall asleep. He was dead. And that's right, he was dead. So, now there were many things right about Lazarus. His faith, the way he lived, but there was one thing wrong with Lazarus. He was dead. Yeah, all right? It didn't make any difference how well they had dressed him up. It didn't make any difference how much money he had in the bank. It didn't make any difference how many friends he had. He was dead. He was dead. Now, that's the one thing that was wrong with him. He was dead. Now, the sad thing is that there are people in this church today, and there are people hearing the sound of my voice today who are dead. Now, they don't know they're dead, but they're dead. It might even be one of you sitting here in this class. You are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, there are others of you who have loved ones who have gone on to heaven and you say they're dead. Well, here's what I want you to learn. If they had Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they're not dead. In fact, they're more alive right now than they have ever been. They are leaping and dancing and praising Jesus face to face. They are alive. They're not dead right now. Now, we need to understand what death is. Okay, now one of these days, I'm going to die. You know, and one of these days, you're going to die. That's just the way it is, right? Now, when I die, I'd invite you to my funeral, but I don't really think that'd be very nice because I'm not going to be there. You know, because I won't be there. I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be in heaven. The body, this body of mine that will be laid in a grave, that's going to be there. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? Amen. So I heard a preacher tell a story of a friend of his, and this friend was a great man of God, and his name was Charles Fisher. Now, everybody called him Uncle Charlie. And now, Uncle Charlie was one of the most eccentric, lovable, and courageous men that ever lived. He was just a little wiry guy. He stood about this high, but oh, was he excited about Jesus. He was excited about Jesus. And there came a time for Uncle Charlie to die. Now, Uncle Charlie said to his son, he said, Lee, when I die, I want you to have my friends there. I want you to invite all my friends, the saved and the lost. I invite them all to my funeral. And he said, when they're all there, you don't have to do anything else. Just push the button on this tape player. That's it. That's all you're going to do. That's my entire funeral, is pushing the button on this tape player. Okay? And so when he died, and all of his friends were there at the funeral, Lee pushed the button on that tape player. And he said, you know, this is Uncle Charlie. I'm up here in heaven, and it's wonderful in heaven. I want you to come to heaven to be with me. And here's the way that you can know the way to heaven. He preached his own funeral. He preached the message of salvation right there on that tape machine. And he said, come be with me. Jesus says, he being dead lives. He being dead lives. Now, there are some people in this building who are dead, really dead. Now, their hearts are thumping. Their blood is circulating, even better than mine. Now, their mind is even thinking, probably a whole lot better than mine. But they are dead. Now, if this is you, do you know what the Bible says about your condition? Do you know what the Bible says about your condition? 1 Timothy 5:5-6. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead while she liveth. Paul says, she that liveth in pleasure. Well, what kind of person is that? It is a person who has given his or her heart over to licentiousness. Now, that's a great big word, and it means that you're living in the pleasures of the flesh. But Paul tells us that they are the walking dead. If you're living in pleasure, you're the walking dead. He says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. A person who does not have faith in Jesus Christ is dead. They are alienated from the life of God. Now, there was another man named Brian Richardson. Now, Brian was the associate director of evangelism at the Texas Baptist Convention. Now, so he was a big-time dude, right? All right. So Brian and his wife were out on vacation, and they were driving through the Great Smoky Mountains. Well, now his wife looks over at the gas gauge and says, Brian, we need to stop and get gas. He looks over at her and he says, oh, honey, don't you worry about it. We got plenty of gas. We don't need to stop. Don't you worry one bit. Now, how many of you men have said something stupid like that? Right? Even if your wife tells you that, you shouldn't say something stupid like that, right? So, we got plenty of gas. Don't worry about that. And I bet you guys already know where this story's going, right? So they're driving through the Great Smoky Mountains, and they get out there out of where the town was, and they get into the National Forest there. Now Brian's driving, and he's driving, and his wife has gone off to sleep, and then the sun has gone down, and he starts looking down at his gas gauge, and it's about to move all the way over to the left-handed peg where that great big E is sitting right there up on top of it, right? Now, so he says, okay, I'll stop and get some gas. Yeah, but there's a major problem here, right? Yeah, there were no gas stations in the middle of this national forest. And so he's out there alone and with his wife, but no gas stations, and he begins to panic. He says, oh, God, if we run out of gas on this dark road out here, my wife's going to kill me. She told me that I should stop and get gas. Okay, God, I need some help here, all right? Now, but there was not a gas station anywhere to be seen. Now, finally, he sees this little country store, and there was a light on in the window, and there was one single solitary gas pump out in front. Now, it wasn't like one of the new modern gas pumps that we see now. This was one of those collector's items with a tube coming out of the top of it and everything, and he looks at that, and he said, oh, I hope that's not just for decoration out there in front of the store. And so he pulls in and he asks the old storekeeper there, do you sell gasoline? And the old man said, yep, we do. And so Brian said, that's wonderful. I need some gas. And the old man came out and began to put gas into the tank. And Brian just thought, oh, isn't this wonderful? Just look at that night sky, how you can see all those stars. We're out of the lights out here in the country, and you can look up, see all those stars out there, and then smell that mountain air. Ooh, that is some fresh, cool mountain air, right? Uh-huh. And he said to the man, it's great to be alive, isn't it? And the old man didn't even lift his head. He said, I don't know. I've never been any other way. I don't know. I've never been any other way. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you, I have been another way. I was dead in trespasses and sin. And I can tell you, it's great to be alive. It's great to be alive. Now, some of you today, you have existence, but you don't have life. Now, you may be dead and not know it. You may think, well, Brother Keith, I know just who you're talking about. You mean the dead people are those who are into drugs and prostitution and killing and doing all those bad things, right? It's those kinds of really bad people that you're talking about being dead in trespasses and sin. Well, let's just think about that for a moment. Do you know that Jesus raised three people from the dead? He raised a little girl who had just died. He raised a young man who was on the way to his funeral. And he raised Lazarus. He raised those three. He may have done more than that, but those are the three that the Bible tells us that Jesus raised from the dead. Now you think about that. How did Jesus raise that little girl? Because she had just died. Yeah. And Jesus went back there in the bedroom and said, all the rest of you stay out because you don't believe. And Jesus looked at that little girl and said, darling, get up. That's what he said. Young maiden, arise. Meaning, darling, you just get up. And she woke up. Now, her body was still warm when Jesus raised her. And then Jesus raised the young man. Now, he had died and he was on his way to the funeral. He was in a coffin being transported to the gravesite. Now, he was dead also, but his body was cold. Rigor mortis had set in and Jesus raised him. And then Jesus raised Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days in the grave. Corruption had already begun. The stench of death was all over him. And Jesus raised Lazarus. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of those three people was the most dead? Which one of those three people was the most dead? Lazarus was the most dead. Yeah, no, dead is dead. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter whether you were like that little girl or like that young man or like Lazarus. Dead is dead. Now, some of you have little children in your home, or you have grandchildren who are old enough to know Jesus, old enough to have made the decision to accept Jesus Christ or not. And maybe you have a granddaughter. I'm going to tell you that granddaughter is just as lost as the worst criminal on the face of this earth and is without Jesus. There may be degrees of corruption, but there is not degrees of death. There are not degrees of death. Dead is dead. So you need to stop comparing yourself to other people saying, I am better than him, I am better than her. If you're dead, you're dead. So that'd be a lot, to say something like that, would be like a lot of dead people saying, you're more dead than I am. Yeah, one dead person looking over at the other and saying, you're more dead than I am. Yeah, I don't think so. No, dead is dead, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that takes a miracle of God to do that. Now, how do you go about raising a dead man anyway? How would you do it? You know, if it were left up to the scientists and the philosophers and the smart people of this world, how would you go about raising a dead person? You know, if we got all the social engineers together And they try the four big E's. The four big E's. And here's what they are. The first E is by example. Right? And everybody thinks what everybody needs is a better example. Let Jesus be our example, right? Jesus did not come to be our example. He came to be our Savior. And salvation and eternal life does not come by learning lessons from the life of Christ, but receiving the life by the death of Christ. Now, there are things we learn from the example of Christ, but not salvation and not eternal life. You don't learn what it's like, and you don't get eternal life by following the example of Jesus Christ. And so many people think, well, everybody needs a better example. Well, I like examples. Examples are good, but they're not going to raise the dead. And other people say, well, to raise the dead is by encouragement. Yeah. So we have a dead man out here in front of us, and we want to raise him. We say, come on, boy, get up. You know you can do it. You can do it. You're strong. You can do it, right? Now, is that going to raise the dead? No. Well, a dead man can't raise it just because you apply yourself to it, right? You can encourage him all you want to, and he's not going to be raised. Then there another person might say, the environment. Well, we need to change the environment. Well, if you take a dead man out of the cemetery and you put him in a party, he's still dead. Boy, there's what the comedian's name was, but he had a story about a couple of cousins taking a dead man to a party because they're supposed to be watching over him. And, and he said he had the time of his life. But you can take a dead man to a party and it ain't going to be make a bit of difference, right? Let me tell you, man got into difficulty in the best environment ever known, the Garden of Eden. Man needs more than just an environment. And others say, well, the answer is education. Give him a good education. Give him 20 lessons on life. Yeah, that's not going to change him. He's still dead, right? He needs a miracle to be raised from the dead. So none of these will work to raise somebody from the dead. Not from the grave and not from the trespasses and sin. Now, think back about those four E's and think about what I was really talking about. I wasn't talking about somebody laying there in a coffin. I was talking about being dead in trespasses and sin. And how do you raise somebody who is dead in trespasses and sin? Not from the grave, but in trespasses and sin. Salvation and eternal life will not come from any of the big E's. Example, encouragement, environment, or education. So how do you raise somebody from the dead? Let's look at how Jesus raised Lazarus. You see, this miracle is an illustration of how to raise someone from being dead in trespasses in sin. It's not about being raised from the grave, although that is a part of the story as well, that we know that Jesus has power over life and death, and that we can live forever. This miracle is an illustration of being dead in the trespasses and sin and living forevermore. Jesus comes to Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead. And Jesus is ready to perform this miracle. And how does he do it? With his word, right? Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I want to tell you one thing. I wasn't there, and I can't tell you this happened, but I know this much about that story. Every eye in that group was riveted on the mouth of that tomb when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I don't think anybody had their phone out looking at it, trying to worry about whether or not some text came in. Their eyes was on the mouth of that tomb. And oh, I want you to listen carefully. How did Jesus do it? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did it with his word. His word. He spoke, and oh, the power of the Word of God. Philippians 2:16 calls it the Word of Life. The Word of Life. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. I want you to look up here. Here is the Word of God, and it is the Word of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What brought Lazarus out of that grave? The Word of Jesus, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, don't misunderstand me. Lazarus was already saved. That wasn't when he got saved. That was really only illustration of him being saved and having been saved, because he was saved by believing Jesus before he went into that tomb. And he heard the voice of Jesus saying, come forth. So, that's what the first principle of the of having an abundant life is. It is to experience life and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be alive to live life abundantly. You can't be the walking dead, dead in trespasses and sin. You have to be given new life by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll cover the next three principles next week. I got your taste whetted now, don't you? You got to come back for those other three principles, right? So I didn't want to give away the whole farm. I got to get you to come back next week, right? So if you want to learn how to have a life abundant, come back and learn the next three principles of how to do that. Amen?
Amen.
All right.